We read from Holy Scripture this evening in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read the entire chapter together. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The text is verse 25, just these words, brethren, pray for us. This epistle, beloved, is probably the first of any of the ones that were written in the New Testament. Paul had recently been in Thessalonica on his third missionary journey, and he was forced quickly to flee from the city because of persecution. After his departure, some questions arose in the church at Thessalonica, particularly concerning those who had fallen asleep in Christ, who had died, and who would not see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this epistle especially to answer those questions. Now, in the very brief time that Paul had spent in Thessalonica, it's clear from this letter, a very rich spiritual relationship had developed between him and the saints in Thessalonica. There was an appreciation, a mutual appreciation between Paul and the saints. In chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book, in verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And then he tells them why he appreciates them so much. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He remembers their dedication, their faith, their work, and that it comes from a heart that's before God. He says, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And the church at Thessalonica is a wonderful testimony to every church in the history of the world of how a church should be a light in this world. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 1, from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. It's as though his work was done because the church itself had now become very active in the spread of the gospel. That warm relationship, that rich relationship between Paul and the church in Thessalonica comes out not only in the beginning of the book, but also at the very end in the conclusion of the book. In verse 23, Paul lets the church at Thessalonica know that he prays for them. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his prayer for the saints at Thessalonica, that they be preserved in holiness till Christ should come again. And then in verse 24, there's this wonderful affirmation that that prayer will be answered, almost like the word amen. In verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it, because God is faithful. And then he says to them, brethren, pray for us. We pray for you, says Paul. I and my colleagues, my missionary co-laborers, we pray for you. Brethren, he says, pray for us. Now, I use this text this evening especially in connection with the installation of the new office bearers, which we had last week. This week, the council met and was reorganized, and the different men on the council were given their assignments, and with the other remaining office bearers, we take up again in another new year the work of Jesus Christ in the church, in the council and consistory. And in that work, we need the prayers of the congregation. In our work, as part of our work, we do what Paul said he would do for the saints at Thessalonica. We pray for the congregation. This is a very important part of the council meeting. This is a very important part of the prayer every week before we come into the worship service. And this is a very important part of the work of every office bearer individually, to look to the congregation and her needs and to pray for the care and the needs of the congregation. But like Paul, we also need your prayers. And so we say with Paul to you, brethren, pray for us. That will be our theme this evening, brethren, pray for us. And we'll notice three things: the necessity of this prayer, second, the content of this prayer, and then third, the calling to pray this prayer. Now, if you were asked, what are the two outstanding characteristics of a Christian, and you gave it some thought, and you looked through the scriptures, you would say that the two outstanding characteristics of every Christian are these: one, that he's a man of prayer, and two, that he's a man of love for fellow believers. Every Christian should be, every true believer should be one who prays. One A believer without prayer is like a man without breath, a man who doesn't breathe. No sooner was the Apostle Paul converted, and God comes while Paul is still blind, and says to Ananias this, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays." Immediately on his conversion, an immediate fruit on the work of the Spirit in his heart in regeneration, the Apostle Paul prayed. So it will be for every child of God who's regenerate. Just like a new baby when it's born immediately begins to breathe, so when the Spirit gives birth in the heart of the believer to the life of Christ, immediately there's the exercise of prayer. And this heavenly tendency that the believer has comes from a deep-seated sense of personal weakness and insufficiency, and a wondrous knowledge, as Saul had it immediately, of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Because the believer knows his corruption, and because the believer knows his weakness and his need of grace, his dependence on God for all things, the believer prays. The other outstanding characteristic of the Christian is love for the brethren. Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then he says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another." This is the way it will become clear to others that you're a disciple and a follower of Christ. The true believer has a sense, a sensitivity for the needs of fellow believers, others in the body of Christ. And that shows in his behavior towards them, his respect of them, and his care of them, and his serving of them. When you put those two outstanding characteristics of the believer together, he's a person of prayer and a person of love for the brethren, then you have intercessory prayer. Believers who pray for one another. In his prayer, the believer who loves the neighbor as himself and the believer who lays down his life for the brethren brings petitions to God, not just for himself, but also for fellow believers. Jesus teaches us to pray this way. When you read the Gospels and the public prayers of Jesus, repeatedly you find him praying for his own. "Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to deceive you, but I have prayed for you." And then there's that wonderful high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus prays as the great high priest for his own. And we know the work of Jesus today. He sits in heaven at God's right hand interceding for his own. As his disciples, we pray intercessory prayers as he does. Immediately in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Pray this way, Our Father." Not just for yourself, but remember when you go to God in prayer, fellow saints, other believers in Christ, and their needs. Now in the text that's before us this evening, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, teaches us that one of the petitions that we should make in our intercessory prayers should be for office bearers in the church. And that's necessary. That's necessary not only because we ought to pray intercessory prayers, but that's necessary for two other reasons. It's necessary First of all, because of the great and the important and the difficult work that the office bearers have to do. Their work is great and difficult. This is what Paul has in mind when he prays, when he asks the saints, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul's work was to preach the gospel. And Paul, in that work, labored in the face of much opposition. The work was difficult. There was a great volume of work that the Apostle Paul had to do. And Paul talks about the difficulty of his work for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Are they, others, ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool," he says. "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one." And he goes on, beaten, journeyings, and so on, weariness. And then he says, "Besides all those things that are without, all that opposition, that which cometh upon me daily in the care of all the churches." This was a difficult task for Paul. The work of preaching and the work of pastoring, caring for the churches with whom he labored. Now this request here in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25 is not unique. There are other places that Paul prays or asks a similar thing of the congregations to whom he writes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he asks in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And another similar request you find in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, where he says, "Continue in prayer, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And in Paul's petitions to the churches to ask them to pray for him, a couple of things come out. He does ask for them to pray for his work preaching. But he also wants them to know that there'll be opposition to that work and that there's a large amount of work for him to do. So the work for him is very difficult. Now maybe you think, well, Paul's request here, "Brethren, pray for us," is limited to the office of the minister. But it's not. And that's because the other offices in the church, elder and deacon, are equally great and difficult. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says of the elders that they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's a great responsibility that God places on the elders of the church. Someday, the elders of this church will stand before Christ the judge and give account for the souls in this congregation. They watch for those souls, and God will say to the elders, "Why did you allow that soul to be harmed by that evil? Why weren't you watching?" They must give account of your souls. And then, too, the elders have the great and the important task of maintaining, the form for their installation puts it this way, of maintaining decency and order in the church. And that isn't, as we noted last week, just an administrative order so that the business affairs of the church go well, that it runs well as a corporation, that there's good financial management in the church. That's not what it means. But this is a spiritual task. And the task of maintaining decency and order in the church is that the people of the church live decently and orderly. That is, their lives are consistent with the word and the will of God for the members of the church. And so that work of maintaining decency and order in the church includes the work of admonishing and the work of discipline. And that is very difficult work. It's much more difficult to go on a discipline visit than it is to make a sermon. It can keep you up hours on end at night, thinking, contemplating such a visit. There's opposition to that work, as there was opposition to Paul's work. The elders have a very difficult task in maintaining order. And then, too, the form for installation of elders notes as well that a part of their work is to take oversight of the minister and of the preaching. And that requires several things of the elders. That requires vigilance on their part. They have to watch. That requires on their part a certain amount of knowledge in the scriptures. And that requires on their part courage to face the minister when they have a problem with his preaching. Perhaps they think, well, the minister has an education. He knows what he's talking about. I think I sense something, but how can I say something to him? This is difficult work. They need the courage. They must. If there's false teaching, they must face the minister. And so, because of the difficulty of their work, the elders need your prayers. And that's true of the deacons' work as well. In the distribution of the alms, the form for the installation of the deacons tells us that the deacons need to be diligent and wise and men of liberal hearts. They need to be diligent looking for needs in the congregation that may be there. They need to be wise in the distribution of the funds. That is, they need to determine what the need is and administer the mercies of Christ as they're needed, teaching as well good stewardship to the people of God in the congregation. They need to do that with liberal hearts and mercy. And they need, the form tells us, to add to that also comfortable words from Scripture, so that they're not just bringing money, but they're bringing encouragement and comfort and direction from the Scriptures. They're dealing with money, people's money, people's pocketbooks. And you and I know that that's one of the most sensitive aspects of a person's life. People will resist the help of the deacons. People will defy the direction that the deacons want to give them. And so, it's difficult work, and it can go on and on, the work of the deacons, for years and years on end, seeming to be no resolution in the situations in which they work, and it can require much time and much effort on their part. And so, because of the difficulty of their work, they need your prayers. It's a great work. It's a difficult work that the office bearers carry out. Then, too, the office bearers need your prayers in their work because they're mere, mortal, weak, sinful, limited men, just like you, every one of you. And again, Paul has that in mind when he makes this request to the congregation in Thessalonica. Over and over in his epistles, the Apostle Paul admits his personal weaknesses. When he speaks of the great work of the preaching of the gospel, he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." And then he says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And how often doesn't the minister and the office bearer in the congregation say that as he looks at his work? Who is sufficient for these things? Paul talks about doing his work with many tears. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that makes him weak. Paul talks about himself as the chief of sinners. And in Romans 7, even though he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, he still says at the same time, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's Paul's consciousness of himself as he goes about the work that God has given him to do in the church. He's weak and mortal and frail and sinful. How can he do so great a task? And the same is true of the office bearers in this congregation. And they're conscious of that as well as they do their work. They grow weary in their own battles with sin in their own lives. They think, there's such a battle here. How can I ever help the people of the congregation in their struggles and their battles with sin and pastor them? And when they have to address weaknesses, admonish others in the congregation, they're very conscious of their own weaknesses and their own sins in their own life, their own failings. They feel an insufficiency for the task, an insufficiency of gifts. And they look at others in the congregation that perhaps aren't office bearers and they say, well, that person is much better equipped to do that than I am. Like Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, verse 6, when God comes to him and says, I've appointed thee to speak, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. This is the thought, this is the approach that the office bearers have their work, and yet they're called. They know it. God's put the call on them. God will equip it. And the point is this, the office bearers can't do their work without prayer, without their own prayer, but also they can't do it without your prayers as a congregation. So, brethren, pray for us. Now, what should we pray? What's the content of the prayer for the office bearers? This is related to the things that we've just talked about, the greatness of their task and their insufficiency as they face this work, and also to the things we talked about last week, the qualifications that are necessary for the office bearer. The Apostle Paul says here, brethren, pray for us, and that word for can be translated concerning or about. And the idea is surround us in the work that we do with your prayers. And have prayers, make prayers that are related to the work and the things that we need in the work that we do. And these are prayers that not only the people in the congregation should make, but they're prayers that the office bearers make for themselves as well. There are five things, just a summary of what you need to pray for your office bearers. And as we look at them, let's look not only positively at them, but also negatively. The temptation that the office bearer faces and what he needs to counteract such a temptation. The first thing is this, pray for faithfulness and diligence in the face of opposition. For faithfulness and diligence in the face of opposition. The temptation for the office bearers in their work is to grow weary, to soften things because of opposition, to want to quit like Elijah. Lord, what's the point? Nobody listens. I only am left. And Elijah runs from his work. To Jeremiah, God has to say, when he says, I'm but a child, Jeremiah, be not afraid of the faces of men. To Timothy, timid Timothy, the Apostle Paul has to say, let no man despise thy youth. Be bold in the face of opposition. You need to pray for your office bearers in this respect, that God will give them strength, that God will give them perseverance in the work that God has given them. That's Paul's point in 2 Thessalonians 3 in the parallel passage where he asks the same thing of the same church. And then he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He's telling them there is opposition to our work. And pray for us in the face of that opposition that we're not overcome by it, that these unreasonable and these wicked men who have not faith, who do not believe, that these don't stand in the way of us carrying out our work, that we may have boldness, that the gospel may have free course as we speak it. So pray for this, for your office bearers. Diligence, faithfulness to truth in the face of opposition, even within the church. The second thing to pray for your office bearers is this, that they may have wisdom and patience and humility as they deal with the sheep and as they deal with each other. Wisdom and patience and humility as they deal with the sheep and as they work with one another. The temptation for the office bearer is to be rash, to be hard, to get to the point at which Moses found himself after 38 years in the wilderness and 38 years of millions of people complaining daily against him. To the point where finally he snapped. And rather than obeying the word of God and speaking to the rock, he took a stick and he smote the rock. And he called the people of God rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Ye rebels, in his rage, he sought personal revenge. You have to pray for your office bearers that God will give them wisdom and patience and humility as they work with the sheep and as they work with one another in the council room and in their work. Humble recognition of their weakness. God came to Solomon as he began his work, and God said to Solomon, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. Solomon had an open request. Ask what you will. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, this is what Solomon said, like Jeremiah, I am but a child. I know not how to go in, how to go out, or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon had a sense of the magnitude of the task before him and of his own weakness. He asked for wisdom. Wisdom especially working with the people. I'm in the midst of this people. And you all know that when you're dealing with people, you have to treat things very, very carefully. We find that out in even our personal relationships and family, extended family. Working with people is one of the most difficult things to do. That's what the office bearers do. Jesus says in Matthew 10, as he sends out his 12 to go preach, in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's how the people are sometimes, like wolves. Jesus says, he doesn't say, react like Moses did, but he says, Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is what the office bearers need in their work. They're dealing with people. And it's more than just an employer dealing with employees or a counselor dealing with counselees or something like that. They deal with your souls. So they need wisdom. They need to be especially careful in the way that they deal with the sheep. So pray for them, for wisdom, for patience, for humility in their work. Then in the third place, pray that the office bearers in the church will have eyes and ears, and especially hearts, for the needs of the sheep. Eyes and ears, and especially a heart, for the needs of the sheep. The temptation for the office bearer is to see the office as something in which he can put himself forward and advance himself and his name. The temptation for the office bearer, rather than looking at the flock and looking at himself as a servant to the flock, is to see them as servants to him and using it for personal advantage. Jesus talks about the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews and how they use their position of leadership this way. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's a temptation. And so they need an eye and an ear and a heart for the needs of the people, not to place such heavy burdens on them, but to help them with carrying those burdens. And the other temptation here is that they be lazy in this, that they not care, that they not look out, that they not minister to the needs that are there in the church. The office bearers need an eye and an ear and a heart like the heart and eye and ear of Jesus Christ, sensitive to the needs and the griefs and the burdens of his people. There are three words used in the New Testament to refer to the office of elder especially, and not just to the office of the minister, the preaching elder, but to refer to the office of the ruling elder. And those three words are these: pastor and teacher, or pastor and shepherd and minister. And every one of those words has the idea of being a servant. In 1 Peter chapter 5, talks about not being lords, but shepherds to the flock. And it says, feed the flock. And the word in the original there has the sense of be a shepherd to the sheep. Be one who serves them and cares for them. This is what the office bearers in the church need. That needs to be their heart. That needs to be their outlook as they do their work. And where that's absent, the sheep will be scattered. Where instead the office bearers lord it over the sheep and use the sheep for their own advantage, then they'll be scattered. That's what happened under the leadership of the Jews in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the multitudes come to Jesus, and we read that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here they all were, hungry, fainting, not just physically, but spiritually, because there was no care for their souls. And that's when Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers few. That's when Jesus says to his 12, go forth and preach, and sends them out. Because we need a heart like the heart of Jesus. So pray for your shepherds that they may have a heart for the sheep. When they have this, they have everything. This is really all they need, a heart for the sheep. If they have a heart for the sheep, they'll be patient with the sheep. If they have a heart for the sheep, they'll be wise as they deal with the sheep. If they have a heart for the sheep, they'll be faithful and diligent in their care of and work for the sheep. Pray that God will give them a heart. Jesus said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. That was the expression. That was how he showed his commitment to Christ in his office. In the fourth place, pray for your office bearers that they may have godliness in their personal and family life. That there may be godliness in their homes and godliness in their personal life. The temptation for the office bearer is to let this slide. There are more important things for me to do. I have to make a sermon. I have to go on family visitation. I have to care for all these other things that are going on in the congregation. I don't need to care for myself. I don't have time to care for myself. This is what happened with King David. He was the king. And in his lonely position as king, he forgot personal godliness and prayer. And when he was confronted with temptation, a naked woman, Bathsheba, on the next roof, he fell because he wasn't maintaining this personal, spiritual life and walk with God. So pray. Pray for them that God will give them godliness personally and in their families. The office bearers must be an example. They must, or they do by their example, do far more than ever by their instruction. And so in their example, they must be godly. Pray for godliness. In the qualifications for office bearer, one of them is that he be a man who's vigilant, that he be a man who, in his own personal life, is alert to spiritual struggles and spiritual dangers, and wrestles with and has victory over sin. Another one of the qualifications is that he have his house in order. They have a godly home that says this. If he doesn't have that in order, how can he maintain order in the church? We need men with godliness in their lives and in their homes. Fifth, pray for the office bearers that God will give them fruit on their work, that God will bless the work that they do. And that means that as you pray for the office bearers, you pray also for yourselves, that you have the right heart and the right attitude toward the men whom God has put in the office in the church. Naturally, the Bible says, you're sheep, and that's not a flattering term. He says to his disciples, you go out as sheep among wolves. Wolves. The people of God can be like that sometimes. And so as you pray that God will bless their work and give fruit on their work, you're praying as well, Lord, give us, the people of God, the right attitude to honor, the Bible says, those who are in authority, to submit to those who are over you in Jesus Christ, to receive them. And the fruit that we look for on their work is the fruit of godliness in the church, peace and unity, and faithfulness to truth. Those are some of the hardest things to come by. There's an old saying, wherever there's two Dutchmen, you've got to fight. And it can seem that way sometimes in the church. We need peace. We need truth. We need godliness in the church. And pray that God will give that. The worst experience that anyone can go through in their life is schism in the church. Pray. Psalm 122, we sang it early. Pray for the peace of Zion. That these men will be promoters and guardians of peace and truth in the church. Pray that God will give fruit on their work. You have a calling to do this. It's commanded in the text. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Now you might think that's a request, as though Paul is saying to them, brethren, please remember to pray for us. And certainly that's there, but that's not the way it's put. It's an imperative. Brethren, do this. Pray for us. This is the duty of the member in the church, to pray for the office bearers. If you do not pray for your office bearers, you can't expect that God will bless the church through her office bearers. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. How does God send forth laborers? Well, he does it through the means of the prayers of his people. How does God give faithful elders and deacons in the church and pastors? He does it through the prayers of the people. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on God in this regard too, for faithful office bearers. We need to pray that God will give such to the church. What ingratitude it is if you don't pray. If you don't pray for your pastor and for the work that he does in preaching the gospel, but just take it, fed week after week, without prayer on his behalf to God. What ingratitude to the elders and for the elders and deacons in their work, men who labor for your souls, who pour themselves out for you. The least you could do is pray for them. But what ingratitude to Christ who gives men like this to the church when you don't pray for the office bearers. Here's a proof for your faith, evidence of your faith, that you pray for your office bearers. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. We can't depend on just men. We need to depend on the Lord in the work of the church. This prayer for your office bearers promotes a good, proper relationship between you and them. This prayer for the office bearers in the presence of your children encourages in them the right heart and attitude toward the office bearers in the church. When you pray for these men who are guardians of your souls, how can you turn around and slander and fight these men? Paul says, brethren, pray for us. And that command that he gives is in the continual tense. He means here literally, brethren, keep on praying for us. Do this frequently. Don't stop praying for us. The office bearers always need these prayers. So always pray for the office bearers. Pray for them with your children at your meal tables. Pray for them in your private devotions. Pray for them daily. Don't let a day go by without prayers for the men that God has placed in the church. You look at office bearers in the church. You look at others that are active in the church, and you say, they're busy. What can I do? This is what you can do. Pray. Pray for your office bearers. Bear them up with your prayers. If you don't, these men are left all alone in their work. But if you do, they're never alone in their work. They do it with the people of God and their prayers. Brethren, pray for us. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the prayers of the church, for the welfare of the church, and for the leaders of the church. And we pray that as those prayers are made by this congregation, they'll also be a source of strength in the office bearers, and that they will answer such prayers by giving men able and equipped to do this work. And through them also preserve us in peace and in faithfulness and in godliness. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.